Well, if you would take your Bibles with me tonight and open them to the book of 1 Peter, we are finally returning to our study of this great epistle. And as we begin, I just want to read for us the first five verses as we start our time tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A French existentialist once said that each century could be summarized by one word. The 17th century he categorized as the mathematic century. The 18th century, he said, was the natural sciences century. The 19th, biology, and the 20th century, fear. And I think the last one could be extended into the 21st century as we look at life in our day, because we live in such a fear-ridden world, particularly in light of the events in our country over the last several years. The fact of fear has been heightened to even greater lengths. It seems that everyone you talk to, everyone you touch base with, has some kind of fear in their life. They are either living or working in fear. Moms and dads are in fear of their children having an uncertain future. Our economy today is uncertain, and so some are living in fear of even losing their jobs. Those who have jobs work in fear of their bosses, or if they own their own business, they fear the competitor who might put them out of business. Almost categorically, I think, as you think about it and look at our landscape, man is afraid that someone else will do him some kind of harm. There is fear of economic failure. There is the reality that we won't have enough money to retire, or the plans for the future, or whatever that is. Fear is affecting every area of life. There have been some over the years who have done research on this whole aspect of fear, and one research group asked the question about fear to Americans, and they asked them, what do you fear the most? And then they put a little result category together for that. What do people fear the most? Of course, at the top of the list was the fear of public speaking. Seems that everyone is afraid to get in front of others and speak. 40.6%, in fact, of those interviewed placed that at the top of their list. Interestingly enough, by the way, women fear that more than men for some reason. And for some reason, it's even greater for women in the South, the southern states, than it is in the northern states. 32% fear high places. The list goes on to list bugs and insects that people fear, other types of animals. There's the fear of financial problems, fear of deep water, fear of sickness, fear of flying, fear of loneliness. And the list goes on. But most people today are fearing for their lives. They have a fear of death. A fear of death. And because of that fear, the security industry in our country and in the world is thriving. Booming, really, selling all kinds of items like mace and guns and tasers and camera systems and other kinds of things in order to watch other people or protect us from others. We have security systems in our homes, security systems in our cars. in our businesses. We carry weaponry. People have concealed gun licenses more than any time in our country. And this fear and the desire to secure oneself only increases when in life, as trouble comes, and as Christians, we're not immune to those kinds of temptations. In fact, I was reading this week about a lady who was waiting for a bus one evening in a crime-ridden area when a rookie police officer approached her and said this, "Want me to wait with you?" And the lady said this, "No, that's not necessary. I'm not afraid." And the rookie police officer said, "Well, I am. Would you mind waiting with me?" So what causes one person to fear death, to be afraid for their life? What causes one person to be afraid of that and another to have no fear at all? That's really the question. And I think the answer to that is this, the knowledge of knowing absolute security. What causes one person to fear for their life and another to not fear for their life is that one person has a knowledge about absolute security. This is what makes Christians different than all of the others who are afraid in this life. It is the confidence in knowing that who we are and what we have is so locked up and absolutely secure in a security system that can never be thwarted. The security systems of men, all that man does in life to protect life, to protect his stuff, all that he does to keep his assets from being taken from him to the someone else, all that can be thwarted no matter how strong or how seemingly secure it is. Fort Knox may be secure, but it is not as secure as you and I have our security. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what difficulty the world throws our way as Christians, no matter if our country begins to actually kill Christians for their open worship of Jesus Christ, no matter if the day comes when they say, you can no longer worship publicly, we're locking the doors, it's hard for us to imagine that might take place in America, but it could. We as Christians can live with the knowledge of knowing absolutely that the security system that we have has nothing to do with us, it has nothing to do with our physical protection, but it has everything to do with the Almighty God and our spiritual protection. And because of that, we are absolutely secure. And I believe that's the message that the Apostle Peter wants to get across to those who were reading this for the first time and to us who live in our day. No matter how bad the world gets, no matter how bad it'll get into the future, we can live without fear because of who we are and what we have. Our security is a surety. Now, we haven't been in 1 Peter for a while, so just by way of reminder, in verses 1 and 2, we have already learned and been encouraged by Peter of our actual identity. We are, in fact, the children of God. We are the chosen of God. We have a new identity. This world is not our home. We have a new home that is not made with hands in the heavens, and we are here on this earth as strangers waiting to return to our new home. That reality needs to sink deep down within our souls. This is not our home. What in the world are we securing? It's not our home. The Creator God, the only one who can never be thwarted, has placed His covenant love upon us, Peter says, and for His glory He has set us apart by the work of the Holy Spirit so that we would obey Him, so that we would be purified by the very blood of Jesus Christ to the glory of His very name. That's what it says in verses 1 and 2. So, if you are a troubled and fearful Christian, You are identified by your relationship with the only one who can never be conquered. This isn't just ethereal principles for the shelf in our theological library of our mind. These are things to lock down in our soul that have practical implications for how we live day by day. It was our Creator God who has placed us in that relationship. And so Peter says, don't fear. Don't fear. It's an awesome truth. It's an amazing reality. No one else has that. Only the Christian has that. And so he says to them who are reading this for the first time, be encouraged. Be encouraged because of God's election of you before the foundation of the world, and be encouraged because your security is sure. It amazes me sometimes the depression we Christians get in because of circumstance. As I look at my own life, it amazes me that I can get so discouraged so easily as life goes on. Just by circumstance. But we don't have to ever, those words are important, we don't have to ever be discouraged or overtaken by any fear, because our security is sure with God. The Bible declares that if this is not true, then we are the most to be pitied of all people who walk the face of this earth, if that is not true. And Peter himself is lying. He's not only lying to others, he is lying to himself, and most of all, God is not God. If our security is not sure, then all those things are true. But we know differently. We know it is true. And all who know Jesus Christ can praise God, because He has made our security sure by assuring us, as Peter lays out in these verses, through four different truths in verses 3 to 5. And all of these are based upon the absolute fact that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. He is worthy to be praised because, and I'll just list them for us, we've talked about a few of these, because of His gift of mercy, because, secondly, of His gift of hope, because of His gift of an inheritance, and because of His gift of protection. Gift of protection. If we go away with nothing else tonight, if you fall asleep right after I say this, then go away with this locked in your very minds, the principle of this: your eternal security is sure because it is in the hands of a sovereign God. Please don't go to sleep. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 tells us, God, because He is a merciful God, it says, was compelled by His mercy to extend to us that mercy that outflows from who He is. That's what it says here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy... If our God were not a merciful God, we would have no chance whatsoever in this life. But because He is a merciful God, because He has abundant mercy, then we have been caused by that mercy to be born to new life. We have now new spiritual breath. Romans chapter 5 says that in Adam we all sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, we were all right there in his loins. He was our federal head. He sinned, we sinned. And the result was the beginning of physical death. Actual spiritual death of every part of the human race. That's what Romans 3:23 says. The wages of sin is death. That's both physical and spiritual death. We needed mercy. And it was God's mercy that was the catalyst for us to be born again spiritually. So we have been given this wonderful gift of mercy because we needed mercy. And it was this mercy, Peter says here, that caused us to be reborn spiritually, and one day we will be new physically. You say, well, why can we trust that rebirth? Why can we trust that? Because, it says here in verse 3, our rebirth inseparably ties us to God's gift of hope. See, God is to be blessed Because according to His great mercy, verse 3, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. To a living hope. God's mercy has caused us to be brought to new spiritual life, to a real and tangible hope, because our hope is a living hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not, man, I hope someday that might happen. God says, look, you needed mercy. You needed it because you were dead in your sin and spiritually separated from me. And just simply out of my grace, in my mercy, I pay your debt due because of your sin. And I will give you the gift of living hope by raising my son, the payment of your debt from the dead. See, we are called to a living hope through, this is the agency, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's very important for us to lock that in our minds. You and I can have a real and tangible hope that our security is sure for eternity, forever with God, because He is infinitely powerful. And He has shown His power through raising His Son from the dead, and that makes us secure in His Son. So if we are in Christ and Christ has been raised from the dead, then it is an accomplished fact that we will be raised as well, because Christ cannot die again, right? We see that all through the Scriptures. So now think of that in an implicational form in your own mind as you live your daily life. You can live your daily life even in the midst of heinous and tragic situations with confidence. Why? Because God, the Creator God, has caused us to be born again in Christ, and we have hope in this life because Christ lives. So we can face the fires of men. We can stand on the stake if need be. We can, as they light the flames underneath us, we can do that without fear, simply because we know Christ is alive. So don't fear what this world has. Don't fear what it throws our ways. Our security is sure because God's gift of mercy, because God's gift of hope. And then this is where we left off last time, this third one, God's gift of inheritance. God's gift of an inheritance. Look what He says in verse 4. We have been, right? We've been called by God. God is to be blessed, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who, according to His great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to, now this is part of the goal, to obtain an inheritance. To obtain an inheritance. We all know what an inheritance is. In fact, some of us may already have received one, or we've planned what we may be receiving in the future. Simply property, simply some kind of monetary sum that is received by some legal right of your succession or by will of the one who dies. We talked about that even in Hebrews. But there's a problem with earthly inheritance. It can be challenged. We've seen that in the courts before. People challenging the will of someone else as it was given or read. It can be reduced by those challenges of those who believe they have a right to that inheritance. In our current world, the outcome in reality can be very different from the original intention. But the gift of an inheritance here that we have from God can never be diminished. It can never change. That's what Peter is trying to get across. Our salvation, that's our inheritance. Our salvation is an objective reality, and it is secure. Not only are we saved in time past when Christ died on the cross and it became effective for us by faith in time, but we are currently in the proactive or protective hand, I should say, of God, and one day we will be received into the heavenly kingdom. So as members of God's family, Peter is saying, we are already heirs. We are heirs. And yet, the full possession of our inheritance awaits the future. In fact, here's how the Apostle Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him, that is in Christ, You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, that is in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with the view to the redemption of His possession to the praise of His glory. You see, it's a done deal in the mind of God. It just needs to be carried out in time. So the world may fear things in this life, but we never need to fear. Why? We have a sure and secure inheritance with God the Father. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17, put it this way, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." So Christ may have died, but He rose again and is the executor of His own will. So that makes our inheritance characteristically different than an earthly inheritance. And Peter explains it here with three different terms. Three qualities that ensure an undepreciated, undiminished glory to our inheritance. Look at what he says. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And I want us to notice there, it's very interesting that Peter mentions our spiritual inheritance in Christ, and he says it's so categorically different that he can only describe it in negative terms. In other words, it's so unlike anything in our earthly world that the only way to describe it is by telling us what it's not. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. Our inheritance is so secure with Christ and with the Father that it is impervious to any kind of death, it is impossible to be dimmed, it is immune to any kind of decay. Let's look at these three terms separately. First, our inheritance is imperishable. All earthly things, everything we have is likely to decay. It is subject to ending. Any inheritance that you may have coming to you by some relative is subject to being changed before the death of that relative. At any moment, they can change that. If it's money, it can become less. There's a lot of factors that may do that. The banks may fold. The stock market may crash. The house you hope to get may depreciate in value. That's not how it is with our heavenly inheritance, Peter says. We have an inheritance which is imperishable. No matter what happens here on earth, our heavenly inheritance will never perish. Will never change. Matthew 6:20. It's where moth and rust cannot consume it. I love that. I hope that encourages you. I hope that settles some of the potential fears you may have. Peter says it's imperishable. Secondly, he says it's undefiled. That means it's impossible to dim. The word really means that it's unable to be spoiled by stain. Unable to be spoiled by stain. As hard as we try as human beings to invent products and clothing that will not become stained, everything over time becomes dimmed by other things. Seems the best we can do is make stain-resistant things. But Peter is saying that our inheritance is stain-proof. Stain-proof. In fact, I don't know how many of you have cell phones, probably all of us, and iPhones. You can get cases for them, and there's all kinds of different cases out there to try to protect your property. I Saw one the other day for a phone called, it's life proof. It's a case that's life proof. Really? Our inheritance is stain proof. Absolutely stain proof. Our salvation with the Father is so secure. It is spiritually free from stain, and it is unsusceptible to any kind of stain, any kind of moral decay. And that's an interesting reality to understand, because that clearly says to us, when we see that and when we hear that, we clearly understand that only those who are clean will enjoy that inheritance. Since the inheritance is uncontaminated by sin, since it is insusceptible to defilement, so too it cannot be enjoyed by those who are polluted in the soul. This is why we must be glorified. Only those who are in Christ will receive this inheritance. That's why Peter here is very specific in verse 1 to write to those who are chosen, those whom God has specifically placed His covenant love upon. It is those who enjoy the inheritance. It cannot be enjoyed by anyone else. Those who are in Christ by the will of God can do nothing to change the absolute secure fact of their inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance. You realize that? You and I, as God's people, are Christ's inheritance. In Christ, our inheritance cannot be diminished, Peter says. He says it cannot be spoiled. And thirdly, he says it cannot decay. It's unfading. We live in a world that fades. I mean, just look outside, look at the grass on your front lawn, because no rain has come. It is fading. The flowers fade, the leaves fall, the grass turns brown, the money shrinks in value. Everything seems to fade. Everything that we know spirals out of control toward decay. But our inheritance will never be subject to the forces of this world. It will not shrink. Here's how one author put it. Our salvation is death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. In its internal nature, it is free from the germs of destruction. In its outward appearance, it is untouched by the stain of sin. In its abiding character, it is without decrease in its beauty. I love that. We have been given God's gift of mercy. That mercy has caused us to be born again, so that in this life we have a living hope, because Christ is alive today and forever. And it's through that we have God's gift of an inheritance that can never lose its value. Why? Because the fourth thing, because we have God's gift of protection. God's gift of protection. This is so awesome. Peter says, your salvation is reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Reserved. I love that word. That word means guard. It means guard, or to keep, or to preserve. And you and I can think of it this way when we think about it. Our inheritance, which is our salvation and everything that comes with it in Christ, was placed under the safeguarding and the safekeeping and the preserving force that will always be in place, because it is the power of God that's doing that. So it always amazes me when I think about someone who thinks, well, can we truly lose our salvation? How can you do that? if you truly know Jesus Christ, if it is true by faith that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is absolutely impossible. Why? Because you have been brought into the family of God. You are so intimately linked with Christ. Your inheritance is so secure because it is protected. It is reserved. It is safeguarded in the heavenly places by the very power of God. How can you remove that? Our salvation cannot be diminished. It cannot be destroyed because it is under guard in heaven. It is under guard in the place where no impurity can ever touch it. It's out of harm's way. But I want us to notice something here, that our inheritance is not only a thing that is guarded, but notice we are protected. We are protected. Look at what he says. He says, this is an inheritance for you, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. You who are protected by the power of God. Not only is our inheritance kept safe in heaven, but we are protected by God in the heavenly. We are kept by the power of God through faith. The word kept here is a different word than the one in verse 4 for reserved. It's a different word. This is a military term. This is a term that means to keep inward or to garrison around so that the inside things are safe. It's like building a wall around it. And the word means and carries the idea that the guard is never changed. It's always there. It's on 24-hour duty, year in, year out, until the one it's guarding is brought safe to the place where it is being brought. So that means that you and I are protected by God until we arrive safe in heaven. Satan and his minions cannot keep us from our appointed salvation. Do you realize that? No matter how hard he works, no matter what he does, no matter how many temptations are in the way, no matter how many of his minions he throws down our path to try to knock us off the way, we can never be thwarted or taken away from the protection of God in the heaven. Our salvation is secure through faith. Notice, it's not our faith that keeps us. It is the power of God that is appropriated through the exercise of faith. We are protected by the power of God through faith. You see, someone says, well, my faith is weak. Is it still good? You say, others have strong faith. Well, I think we need to be reminded of something. Listen, great faith glorifies God, right? Great faith glorifies God. When we trust God with great faith, God is glorified because it shows Him to be all-powerful. It says we trust God. Little faith, all that does is rob the true believer of peace. When we have little faith, we just start to cower. But the one thing that is secure in all of that, whether it's strong faith or little faith, is the outcome. The ultimate outcome of faith is a settled deal. We have a salvation, look at it, that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that. It's that saying, our salvation is completed. In the heart and mind of God, it is a completed reality. It is a salvation that's fully ready to be manifested in the last time, when it's time. It's contemplated in eternity by the Father. It has been settled with Him. It is activated in history by the Holy or by the Son as His work on the cross. It is applied to us individually by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then one day, it will be consummated at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the last time. So God started it before the foundation of the world. You were chosen by Him according to the foreknowledge of God. Verse 2 says, it was brought to fruition by the obedience of Jesus Christ as He went to work, and He worked on the cross, and He paid that price. In us, it was activated by the Holy Spirit as we were sealed, as Ephesians tells us. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit, by God, and therefore it will come to complete fruition in the last time. And so what Peter is saying here is everything is ready. Listen, you chosen ones. Listen, you who are children of God. Don't fear. Bless God. Have a heart of blessing toward God. Why? Because everything is ready. Christ has so completely completed our redemption to God's glory that nothing calls for delay. No need to fear. In Christ, we can stand with confidence. We can know that our security is sure in God. So Peter is saying to them, don't fear. Don't fear, Christian. There's no need for you to fear anything. In fact, with that knowledge, you can do just the opposite. You can rejoice. You can rejoice. In fact, that's exactly what he's going to say next time we're here. Verse 6, in this you don't just simply rejoice, you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. And so while our world fears everything, while our world fears destruction, while our world wonders about our economic status, while our people around us wonder what's going on in life and what am I going to do about this or what am I going to do about that, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to think like that. You and I can simply lock in our minds, have deep within our hearts this reality about who God is, who we are, and what we have. Absolutely secure in the heavens with God the Father because He is all-powerful. We have a salvation that is secure, reserved in the heavens for us. Isn't that great news? Well, we'll get more next time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for this brief look into your word again, being really challenged by these words of the Apostle Peter to these dear saints that he's writing, challenging them with living according to the faith that they have, no matter what happens in this world. I think about what's to come in this letter and all the challenges that they are going to face, the fiery trials that they are even going through, the difficulties of life, and yet continually commanded to live according to this faith that they have in Jesus Christ based upon the reality of a hope they have in the heavens, this secure salvation that they have with you. Lord, our salvation is not just a ticket into the glories of heaven. It is a practical reality to be lived out today. And so I pray that we would internalize that in our own minds, in our own hearts, that it wouldn't just be a Sunday activity, but that the reality of our salvation would affect us each and every day, that we would think about it moment by moment, whether we're in our families, whether we're with our friends, whether we're in the workplace, whether we're in the grocery store, the gas station, whatever it is, so that our life is a reflection of the very one whom is our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we can serve in that way, that we can be reminded of these things in the moments of difficulty, when we want to despair, when we want to fear. Cause our hearts to be challenged and grown in this way for your glory because of our Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.